You know, right at the end of chapter 9, beginning at verse 31, and really at the transition verse, verse 32 down to 43, we see the events move to the man Peter, moving back to the man Peter. Peter is the, if you will, the prominent character that is used the Lord in Acts through chapter 12. And after that, we see the Apostle Paul from 13 to chapter 28. Well, after the conversion of this one Saul of Tarsus, we see a brief time back with Peter at the end of chapter 9, chapter 10, 11, and 12, as the predominant one that the Lord uses to show us his truths in these chapters. But what we have in chapter 9, verses 1 to 30, conversion of this man Saul of Tarsus, and we see his early Christian walk as well, as the saints were introduced to him by Barnabas, and we see how many were afraid of him. They had heard of his reputation. They knew that he had persecuted the church. We read Sunday morning of the passages such as Galatians and Timothy and in Philippians, the places where he would later, as a child of God, in the inspired word of God, would refer back to his past. And then, of course, we see it verified here in chapter 9. For example, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So we see it was good that this man Barnabas kind of spoke a word on behalf of this man, Saul of Tarsus. As you pick back up, as we will, Lord willing, in a few weeks with this man, Saul of Tarsus, when we get to chapter 13, just a side note, verse 9, it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, of course now, we're not going to get into the context here, but there you see his name going from this man, Saul of Tarsus, known with his great reputation as a persecutor of the Christians. And once he had been confronted by the Lord Jesus himself, well, once we see him moving on into the forefront of this book of the Acts, and in the early church, his name is referred to as Paul. Well, we're going to look a little bit at the happenings that went on between his conversion and when he is the one that we will study primarily for the rest of the book as far as the main character. Today, we'd like to look at Acts 9, beginning at verse 31. And this is the key verse, really. Look at verse 31. We're going to just think a few minutes on this one verse. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Now in that one verse, there's four encouraging notes about how the churches, if you will, the gathering of saints throughout the region, how they were established at this point, or how they were continuing to be established. Look at verse 31. It says, one, that they had rest. That's the word for peace. It also says that they were edified in the middle of the verse. And then after semicolon, it mentions there, and walking in the fear of the Lord. That's the third point. And finally, that they were comforted. That's the word for exhortation. So we see those four points, rest or peace, edification, being built up, that is, walking in the fear of the Lord, and being exhorted or comforted. So what a change. It's almost like a deep breath after all the persecution. From the time we see the Spirit of God in chapter 2 coming down upon those at Pentecost and the church was born in a day, if you will. And then from that point on, chapter 3, 4, and 5, you see how the apostles were forbidden to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were persecuted. And we see the times in prison, and then, of course, the martyr of Stephen, and, of course, then the reputation of this man Saul. and all that he had done. Verse 1 of chapter 9 starts out, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This is the attitude, this is the context that we find ourselves in the early church, of the persecution of those that had left Judaism, those that had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. And then you get to 9 and 31, it's almost like a sigh of relief. Saul has been saved. What, reverently speaking now, what a big catch that was. You know, in John 1, I remember reading there, in the same context of Peter. In John 1, if you remember, when you go through that chapter, it introduces John, talking about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes through and gives a great exhortation of who Jesus Christ is. But then toward the end of that chapter, it starts talking about John the Baptist, and starts talking about different people, and it talks about how different ones like Andrew came to the Lord. And Andrew first went and found his brother Peter. And I remember when we went through that, I read one of the brother on that, or it may have been a tape that I heard from H.G. McKay way back up in Greensboro, and his whole message was on Peter and really on Andrew. What a big catch Andrew had, in a sense. And again, we know the Lord does save him, so we don't want to get out of line with that. But the point was, here's a man you hardly hear anything about, Andrew. You hear a lot about his brother Peter, but who brought him and pointed out the Lord to him? Just like the illustration goes with Billy Graham, you can say, well, who led Billy Graham to the Lord? And some people know, but they say, what a work he's done for the Lord, but some Andrew pointed Billy Graham to the Lord. So anyway, having said that, we get to chapter 9 of Acts, and it's a sigh of relief. This man, Saul Tarsus, he's saved now. He's not persecuting the believers anymore. In fact, he is sold out to the Lord. He's willing to give his very life to the Lord. And as we see this in 31, the rest of the peace, the edification, and the comfort that was brought to the churches at that time. You know, I skipped one of those four, didn't I? And that was the walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to just stop and take a few minutes and look up a number of verses on the fear of the Lord. In a sense, that kind of seems like maybe an unusual match. When you say words like comfort, rest, and edification, and then you kind of throw the word fear in there, let's stop and think about that. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And I believe it fits right in, as the Spirit of God has properly put it. Walking in the fear of the Lord really does bring rest and peace, edification, comfort. Because when we think of fear, it's not so much a fear as you might have the picture of, well, let me give you an example. In looking at some of the audio tapes or video tapes rather that we have at the chapel on the Reformation period, 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, when men like Wycliffe and John Huss and these different ones who gave their lives, some were martyrs, literally, Martin Luther, some that were close to losing their lives. Well, when you look at that time period, I remember one of those videotapes pointed out how the mentality through the Dark Ages had grown to such a point that the grace of God had not been proclaimed. Remember how Romans 1:17 was what Martin Luther come across, and it really just seemed to give him the peace that he needed, and that was the foundation of the platform of where he went in trying to recover some truths of the gospel. But the attitude had gotten to be, during the Dark Ages, of God and heaven, of being nothing but of torment and judgment, and really there wasn't a lot of love preached, a lot of the grace of God wasn't proclaimed. There wasn't that balance, and they would show diagrams where people would publish these papers and what have you, and much was coming out of the Catholicism, of course, and everything. And that was the mentality. They had the people, in a sense, under their thumbs, and they preached the fear of God, and that was all they wanted to emphasize. And yet there's the side of this that walking in the fear of God is a healthy respect for God. It's a reverence for God. Yes, we fear God. He's almighty. But we fear him because we love him. And we know the grace of God. And we know how the grace of God has been given to us through his son. So I believe we need to kind of maybe just think on that a little bit. When we start talking about the fear of God, he deserves all respect. He deserves all reverence. And he is to be feared, but yet we that know him, we can say that we can also say, Abba, Father. We can also say we love him because he first loved us. So let's try to keep this in balance. And as we look at these verses, turn first to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. A loving God, but yet a God that hates sin and a God who is to be feared. And respected, or reverenced, we might say, in Psalm 89. And as we turn here, when we turn to the New Testament in just a few moments, one of the primary words in the Greek is the word phobia, is where the word phobia comes from. So when we think of fear, we kind of get the idea of phobia. 89:7 The Psalm says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Just reading a few to get in the hearing, our hearing, 96:4 tells us this, in 96:4 for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. Join us tomorrow at 1 o'clock with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.